Welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your songbooks and turn to page number 286 in your blue hymnals, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Good afternoon and welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seat and grab your songbook, your blue songbook, and turn to page number 286, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Song number 286, let's sing it out on the first. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by Can you open some word of prayer?
Thank you, dear Father, for bringing us here safely. Thank you for our church. Thank you for Pastor putting all things in order. We ask you to give us the Holy Spirit to listen and for him to preach. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Our second song will be song number 276. Song number 276, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Song number 276 in your blue hymnal, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the hand-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and light to all he brings, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now he faced, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love.
Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through them again real quickly. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. If you need a bulletin, would you lift up your hand? Brother Brian will bring you a bulletin. That's good, Ryan, by the way. And on our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It's a great verse there. And our service times are Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 3:30 p.m., and tonight we have Genesis chapter 35 in store for you tonight, and Thursday we'll have 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today at 1 o'clock, and I know Amy had one salvation. Did anybody else have a salvation out there? All right, well, hey, one's better than none. I heard it was a rough spot where the rest of the group went. The HOA demons were after you and all this other stuff, but yeah, it was at least we got one saved, amen. Praise God for that. And you can see the praise report, the salvations, baptisms, and attendance totals there on the bottom left. And on the right hand side tonight, we have choir practice for the last time for the kiddos. And so kids, right away after church, just come up here up front, get ready to practice. And then the men, are you guys still meeting? Is this happening? What's going on? Robert was in charge of it, but he's not here. So is somebody else taking the helm tonight? Anybody? Bueller? Huh? Okay. So are you guys still going to do it? Because, all right, good. All right, you got the songs picked out and everything? You're going to sound like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir? No, not Mormons, yeah. But anyway, so the men's practice is going to be in the other room. The main fellowship area, so that'll be right after church. So anyway, the December, the next upcoming event is this coming Thursday, and that's going to be the kids' cookie and ornament decorating at 2 p.m. That'll be here at the church building. It's absolutely free, and you're welcome to come. Just bring the kids, have a good time. And that's the same day as church. That'll be on Thursday. And December 19th, we have our Christmas service here at the church building, and we'll have the children's choir and the men's choir singing for us, and then we'll have a prime rib dinner after the preaching service, and then we'll be in a coma while I preach for an hour and a half. So anyway, I'm just kidding, but hopefully we'll get some people saved at soul winning, and it might be a short soul winning time, but anyway, it's going to be a great day. Looking forward to it. December 23rd, we'll have our candlelight service, and then December 31st, we'll pray in the new year. We'll have a game night. We're doing the ping pong tournament for sure. And any other games you guys want to bring, just make sure they're appropriate for church. No Harry Potter games or anything like that, okay? We're not playing Quidditch in here or whatever the stupid, I don't know. I don't even know what it is, but I just remember that there's a game. So something has to do with broomsticks or something, I think. Anyway, yeah, it's the Baptist church, okay? All right, so you guys are all thinking about it. You've watched the movie, haven't you? I've never watched the movie, so there. I'm spiritual. Anyhow, January 1st, we have our New Testament challenge that begins 9 chapters a day for 30 to 31 days. There's a couple cheat days in there where you can play catch up. And just remember, don't get it down on yourself if you fail. Just pick yourself up and start reading. And hey, what if you just do it in you do it in 2 months, or you do it in a month and a half? I mean, it's still getting it done is the important part. That's what we're trying to spearhead here with this. And so the signups for the prime rib cook, whoever's cooking the prime ribs, that'll be in there this week. And then the
There'll probably be a separate sign-up sheet for whoever's bringing potatoes and all that stuff or whatever. All the side dishes and desserts. And so, Michelle, are you going to post that in the group sometime tomorrow? Okay. All right, so that'll be in there. And then I just wanted to, again, mention the trip to Canada. So it's actually not a trip to Canada. It's a trip to Washington. But Canadians are going to be allowed to come to the church service. So it's basically on U.S. soil, but it's on the border. I don't know. It's the DMZ, demilitarized, the DCV, I don't know, demilitarized COVID zone. But anyway, so we rented a building that's 100, it can fit 100 people. So if you really want to go, I need to know. So we'll need another sign-up sheet for that. So, but I want to know if you're going for sure. I mean, obviously, you know, things happen. But I want to make sure that everybody that wants to go can go. And so 100 people, we put over 100 people in a place in the Yakima, I mean, at a church service. We've done that a couple times. So I don't think it'll be too hard. I think they got about 30 to 35 people from the Canadian side that are going to be coming. So I think we could fit a lot of people. But I don't think everybody's going to want to drive 4 hours. But you never know. I want to. So then we're still going to have our regular church services the next day. So if you just wanted to go up there, enjoy one of the preaching services, and then come home, that's totally up to you. You're not held hostage once you get there. There's no Mounties that are going to, you know, ask for your passport or anything like that. So anyway, but the food, everything's free. So we're going to have breakfast and like a big lunch. So we don't have time to do a dinner or a second or third breakfast or whatever you guys want to do, but we're Baptist, that kind of happens. But just if you want, bring snacks maybe for the ride home if you're planning on going. That'd probably be a good idea. So we'll have more about that coming up, but I just wanted to put that on your radar because it's what is the date today? It's like a little over a month away. So it's January 15th on Saturday between 8 and 5. And then I can get all you guys the address and all that stuff when we need it, okay? So anyway, special prayer for Brother Robert Alcorta and his family as he lost his dad yesterday. And I believe it was COVID-related symptoms. And also for Miss Sinead Adams. She's come and visited our church, and she goes to Faithful Word Baptist Church. She lost her brother to COVID, I think yesterday. I'm not 100% sure what day it was, but it was recent. And then for Miss Kimmy, who's got some strange symptoms and not really sure what's going on, unless, you know, nobody came up to me and said it otherwise. But just continue to pray for those three people. Those are some special prayers that are on my heart right now. So if you would pray for them, I'm sure they would appreciate it. We're a family integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. And we do have mother baby rooms and dad baby rooms provided for you. Mother baby rooms back there, dad baby rooms over there. And if you need to use those rooms for any reason, please utilize them. You can still hear the preaching and all that stuff. And pregnant and nursing mothers and elders are only allowed to use the rockers, the rocker chairs. I say rockers, that kind of sounds like I'm talking about rockers or something, but no, it's the rocking chairs is what I mean. Anyway, no unattended children in any area of the church building, please, and no food in the assembly area. Silence your cell phones if you would, or put them on silent, on airplane mode. And you can get an escort to your vehicle by one of the ushers. The ushers are the guys with the jackets that have a pin that says usher on them, so they'd be happy to help you with anything you need. So, and then you can see the tithes that have come in so far for December. We've sang happy birthday. There's no anniversaries. I don't think that there's any other announcements. And let's sing another song and we'll receive the offering. Oh, one more announcement. There's a baptism. You're getting baptized today or tonight? All right, great. Nicole got saved and shows she's going to get baptized right after the service. The water's a little cold.
Our next song will be song number 291 in your blue hymnals, What Child Is This? Song number 291 in your blue hymnals, What Child Is This? Song number 291, What Child Is This? Song 291, let's sing it out on the first. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with thanks?
come, sweet wild shepherds, watch our keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, laud the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where rocks and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners, hear the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, laud the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant king to own him. The King of kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, laud the babe, the Son of Mary.
Amen. Good scene. Brother Ryan, could you bless the offering for us?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us all back together this evening. And please bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Genesis 35. Genesis 35, the Bible reads, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Allon Bacuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again, and when he came out of Padanaram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way in Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed, and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padanaram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Abra, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost, and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Brother Bill, will you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word.
Amen. Genesis chapter 35, look at verse number 1, the Bible says, And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Now, if you remember in the last chapter, Dinah was defiled, and Jacob ended up saying, You're making my name to stink among the name of the inhabitants. And he was worried that they were going to try to kill him. And, you know, because word's going to travel fast, you're strangers in another country, and then all of a sudden your sons slaughter all the men in one city, take all their wives captive, take all their children captive, steal all their stuff, basically. And, you know, obviously what that prince had done was wrong and lying with Dinah, you know, but on another side, he wasn't a saved man. And you don't have to be saved to know that fornication is wrong, but, you know, he was saved, or he wasn't saved, and, you know, they just went and overreacted to the situation. There's no call for the death penalty for that sin in the Bible, and they just went way overboard. They were classic overreactors, as I said last week, and they just, they did make the name of God to stink in the land, because who was their God? The God of Israel. And I'm sure everybody knew that. And so kind of one of my points was that when Christians mess up in front of other people, it can really be a detriment to the cause of Christ. It can be a detriment to your name. And it can, and obviously we don't want God's name to stink among the inhabitants at our workplace, where we live, our neighbors, our family members. And so moving on from there, this is why he's asked to go to Bethel. And remember, Bethel is the place where Jacob made the pillar, and he poured the oil on it and said, if you'll be my God, then, you know, I'll give you a tenth, and I'll if you take care of me, then I will worship you, and you'll be my God, basically, is what he said. And so that place is called the pillar and ground of the truth in the New Testament, and that represent, you know, that pillar represents Christ, you know, the rock, and the Holy Spirit is represented by the oil. And so he's asking him, go back to Bethel, which means the house of God. And so that's the, if you want to translate Bethel into English, it's the house of God. And so that's where you're at tonight, the house of God. And so praise God for that, that we actually are able to have a place where we can call the house of God. And this building doesn't make it the house of God. What makes it the house of God is all the believers here gathered together, called the church. So look at verse number 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods from, or that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. So Jacob's like, hey, we're going to go to church. So you guys need to put away the strange gods that are among you. So you got to understand, he's not just traveling with his family. He's traveling with his servants, people that work for him. You know, he's basically like a cowboy. And they're free-range cowboys where they're just kind of, I'm sure they didn't have six shooters and all that, but they're basically, that's what he did. He's a shepherd. He keeps flocks, and he has people that work for him. And even his own wife, Rachel, remember, she stole her father's gods, you know, the false idols that he had. And remember Laban, when he came and chased after him, she had hidden them underneath her and then pretended like she was at the time that comes upon women once a month, and so she wouldn't get up and allow him to check under her saddle or whatever it is, where she was riding the camel, I think. And so basically Rachel, his own wife, had strange gods. I don't know if she's one of the ones that gave them up or whatever, but Jacob knew that there was strange gods among them. He knew that there was people that's hearts weren't right, and he's like, hey, you need to, you know, put away the strange gods that you have among you and be clean and change your garments. So now in carnal terms, you know, it's that literally means get rid of your false idols, your false gods that you have, the statues or whatever it is you're worshiping, and be clean. You know, take a bath and put on some new clothes. But like, what would that represent spiritually to you? Well, number one, you can't believe in other gods and then believe, you know, you can't serve two gods. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve these false gods and serve God at the same time. You're either going to hate one, you're going to hate one and love the other. That's just the way it is. So in order to get saved, you can't just say, well, I'm going to stay a Muslim and then I'm going to just add Jesus to one of my gods. That's not how it works. You know, when we believe at this church, biblical repentance is changing your mind. Whatever it is that's keeping you from being saved, whatever God you believe in, whatever philosophy you believe in, whatever scientific mumbo jumbo that you believe in, you have to get rid of that, and you have to believe on the true God, which is the Father, which is Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. You have to believe in the correct God. And so he's saying, get these strange gods. These gods don't belong in our camp. And, you know, last week he had a failure as a father, didn't he? He had a failure and he allowed his daughter to go out in the land and be defiled. He allowed some man to put his hands on her and do things that you're not only supposed to do when you're married. And so, you know, now he's like cleaning up his act here a little bit. He said, hey, my household, when we go to Bethel, which is the house of God, we need to put away the strange gods that are with us. We need to put on some new clothes and be clean. But what would that being clean represent? Well, being clean from sin, right? So once you put away the strange gods, whatever you believed in before you got saved, then you, when you get saved, you become clean. You become justified, right? And then it talks about it in several different places in the Bible, changing your garments and putting on that robe of white. That robe of white represents being sin free. And so once you are saved, you're justified. It's just as if you'd never sinned. And then Christ, in heaven, we're going to have these robes of white. And, so I kind of think that that's the picture that it's showing here, that he's saying, you need to get right with God. You need to be clean. You need to change your garments and put away your strange gods. Now, strange gods literally are gods that are not real. The Bible says in a couple different places that they sacrificed unto devils. So the god they thought they were gods, and any religion that teaches a different god, they think that they're real gods, but what are they really? They're devils. See, the devil, Satan himself, fell from heaven, and he took a third of the angels with him when he left. So that third of the angels that's here, they're here on earth, and they influence things in life. They influence, and we can't obviously see them, but they're influencing governments in high places. They're influencing religions being started. They're influencing every aspect of life, because the devil's ultimate goal is to destroy you, to kill you, and to not allow you to get saved. He wants to put some system or belief in your life where you just won't believe the truth. Yep. It's like these people that believe in evolution. They have no evidence for it. They have no intermediate fossils. They have no proof of the Big Bang. They have no proof of any of the stuff that they have. They still keep lies in their textbooks. They're still talking about, horse evolution that's not true. It should have been ripped out of the textbook a long time ago, but yet they still teach that to kids today, acting like, they'll have these pictures of when they're in the first, in the womb or whatever. Those pictures aren't true. They're not real. And, the Bible teaches that everything comes forth after its own kind. And so guess what we see today? Here's science, things you can observe and test. You know what I observe? What I test? Human beings having human beings. Chimpanzees having chimpanzees. Elephants having elephants. Zebras having zebras. Horses having horses. Pigs having pigs. Do you see anything else? Do you see any other kind of animal coming out of another animal? No. And you know what? Oh, it takes millions and billions of years for that to happen. Don't you know? Yeah, that's their magic formula. Billions of years. Millions of years ago. It's all a lie. This world hasn't even been around for millions of years. It's only been around for about 6,000 years. See, look, from the day you can open up a child's book, they're telling you dinosaurs lived billions of years ago, aren't they?
Right.
Aren't they? Or millions of years ago? Yep. I had dinosaurs. I know my mom said that I used to set my dinosaurs up and I knew all their names when I was like 2 or 3 years old. But, those kind of things can influence you. What is the first thing that they tell you about dinosaurs? They lived millions of years ago. So what do people think all throughout their life? You're like, Pastor Thompson, they didn't live millions of years ago. No, they didn't. They were made with Adam and Eve. You're like, well, they were pretty big, right? Yeah, they were. But a lot of animals were bigger back then. Reptiles never stopped growing. Before the flood, people lived to be longer. They lived to be 900 years old. So, that should tell you that probably the other animals live long too. And so when a reptile continues to grow and grow and grow and grow, they're going to get pretty big, aren't they? How long is a reptile going to get when they're 500 years old? How big do saltwater crocodiles get right now? I'm scared enough of those. I'm kind of afraid to go to Australia. I don't want to go to that little part where they'll jump out and kill you. They live in the ocean. They swim in the ocean and stuff. Like, I'm not going surfing. I'm not going swimming. I don't know. Maybe I'm a big chicken. But we don't have that kind of stuff here. We don't even have poisonous spiders around here. So, I'm good. You have to go up to the mountains to get killed by anything. It's a mountain lion or a bear or something. But anyway, I'm going off on some other stuff here. But so when you talk about strange gods, it's a belief system. Just think of it this way. Today, whatever's stopping people from believing in Jesus is some strange god, some strange belief, and if it's science, what are they trusting in? Look, I like science. I think science is interesting. I think studying animals is cool. There's a lot of different kinds of science, but I don't like science that tries to say that God isn't real. You know what the Russians did when they first went up to space, supposedly? They said, we've been to space and God's not real. That's exactly what they said. And so, there's a big movement of trying to stop people from believing in God. Now, strange gods are still all over this world right now. But back then, they were... You know, it was a big deal then too. So, but really, what are they? They're devils. That's what they really are. They're not. There's no other gods besides God. Remember, I just read the scriptures to you this morning in Isaiah chapter 43. But if you worship a strange god, you're also going to have, you know, if you believe in a strange god or some other kind of form of worldview, you're going to have a way that you worship those things. And what is a way that we worship those things? Well, they talk about the high places a lot in the Bible, right? All throughout the Kings and the Chronicles, and you know, actually throughout the whole Bible, they pretty much talk about these high places. And high places are where they would go and they would sacrifice to these other gods. They'd burn incense to them because that was just the way that they worshiped their god. So what would be some high places today? You know, and let me just tell you this. Christians do still have strange gods among them. Christians still have high places in their life. Christians have things that they still do that they know that it isn't right, but yet they do it anyway. Or, you know, they still, you know, hold to something that they know isn't right, but they still hang on to it. And that's what Jacob's telling his people here. He's like, hey, get away, get these strange gods from among you. We're going to church. We're going to Bethel. God told us to get back and get right. And so he's being the leader here, which he's being a strong leader, isn't he? He's saying, get this garbage out of here. Clean your act up. Get on some new clothes. You stink. And let's go to church, you know. So what are some high places that people have today? Well, entertainment is a big high place in people's lives. And a thing, you know, and basically those things are like things that you just haven't quite put away yet. And no Christian's perfect. No Christian has arrived and is, you know, that they have everything figured out. They float into the church. You know, nobody's perfect at everything, okay? But, you know, the high places in Christians' lives can be entertainment, food, music, family, clothing, education, science, video games, gardening, sports, hiking, animals, your job. Some people just skip church all the time because they're working. It's like, hey, you know, there's other jobs out there that don't necessarily make you work during every church service. You know, are you making God your priority in your life? Or are you making all these other things a priority in your life? Some people get into sports after serving the Lord for a long time, and then they just quit. They just go and follow some hockey team all over the place, or they go and follow the Seahawks or whatever it is, and they forget about the Lord that saved them. They forget, and those strange gods come back. You know, and when you're making provision for the flesh, when you're just allowing that stuff to hang around, then, you know, you're eventually going to go back to it. So, but are all those things wrong that I just listed? They're not wrong. But where it's wrong is when you put that in place of God in your life and make that more important than Him, that's when it becomes a high place in your life. That's when it becomes a strange God among you. And so we got to get a handle on these types of things, because if you don't, then it can destroy you. And you're like, Pastor Thompson, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. And you know why it's a big deal? Because it's proven to be a big deal in the Bible. Now, just liking women can be a downfall to men. Just, you know, your eyes are never full. You can't just concentrate on the one woman that you're supposed to be with. You got to concentrate on all the other ones. And Solomon, who was a great king and very wise, had a problem in this area. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. And Solomon, you know, at first started off as a great king, did he? He was very wise. You know, God loved him. God appeared to him multiple times. He actually appeared to him multiple times, just like he appeared to Jacob multiple times. But look at what it says in verse number 1. He also built the temple. You know, he was a great king, very wise. But look at what verse 11, 1 Kings 11 says, or verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely They will turn away your heart after their gods. What's the warning? They're going to turn, these women, these strange women, what it means by strange women is these women that believe in other gods. These women that don't believe in the Lord, and he just loved all these women, right? It says, they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. So his high place, his strange god was women. You know, he's a saved man, is he not? And saved people can have high places and gods in their life too. Look what happens, though. God warned him, don't do that. Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply wives. You should have one wife. And he had multiple wives. Look what it says. Verse 3. It says, and he had 700 wives. Okay, that's, you know, 699 more than I'm able to handle. But anyway, princesses and 300 concubines. So he had 1,000 wives, basically. And it says, and his wives turned away his heart. Just like God said was going to happen, what happened? He loved all these different women. He couldn't keep his eyes to himself. He just had to have more women. You know, what do you want? What did Henry Ford want when he, after he made his first million? Another million. You know, what did Solomon want? He wanted more women. 1,000 women. I mean, you wouldn't even, if you're just given one night for each wife, it'd take you a few years to get to see them all. Yeah. Man, this guy's got it bad. But it says, they turned away, his wives turned away his heart. Look at verse 4. And it came to, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now listen, I know people will say, well, Solomon really didn't go after those other gods. It was just his wives. He was just doing that to appease them. Is that what it says? Yeah. What does it say? For Solomon went after other, or they turned, let's see, what verse am I at? Let's see. I'm sorry, yeah. His wives turned away his heart. His heart was not perfect with God, for the heart, for, good night, I can't speak. As was the heart of David his father. Let's see. Came to pass, his wives turned. Okay, verse 5, I'm sorry. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth. Solomon went after. Does it say he was trying to appease his wives? Is that what it says? No, it says Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's what it says after every king that it mentions in the books. It says if they were a bad king or if they were a good king, you said they did evil on the side of the Lord. Now, was Solomon saved, though? Yes, he was. You know what? It's possible for saved people to do evil on the side of the Lord. It's possible. It says, and Solomon did evil on the side of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh. Who built it? Solomon built it. He built the high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Well, do you guys understand who Molech was? Who's Molech? He's the one that people would sacrifice their children to in the fire. Solomon, the king of Israel, a saved man, is building high places for these false gods. It's not just his wives, you know, appeasing his wives. He did it. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. I don't like when people make excuses for Solomon because what he did was super wicked and it was a snare unto Israel for many, many years after this. He actually made a place for people to burn their sons in the fire. And it says, and likewise did he for all his strange wives. So he did it for all of them. How many different gods were there? I don't know, but it's mentioning the main ones. And it says, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord had commanded. Solomon messed up. And you know why he messed up? Because he was dabbling in things that he shouldn't have been dabbling with. He was playing a game that he shouldn't have been playing, and he lost, didn't he? Now, all the great things that he did, those are all chronicled in the book of the Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. And, you know, he wrote a bunch of Proverbs. He wrote the Song of Solomon. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He was obviously saved, but in the end of his life, he messed up. And he caused not only himself to sin, but he also caused all the children of Israel to sin. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11. Now you have a place where there's... I just want to show you just an example, because this is said throughout the whole books of Kings and Chronicles, okay? This same type of situation here. It says in verse 11, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father." So Asa was a good guy. He did what was right. "He took away the Sodomites out of the land." Yeah, bonus. "And removed all the idols that his fathers had made." Great job. "And also Micaiah, his mother, even after her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron." So it sounds like he's a good guy. Even his own mother, he was like, "No, Mom, you're out. You're not the queen anymore. You're serving other gods. Bye-bye." See my sermon from earlier today. Okay, verse 14. "But the high places were not removed." Who made the high places? Solomon made the high places. They were not removed. This is years later. "Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days." So you see how that was a snare to the children of Israel to the day of Asa. Now let's fast forward deeper in, hundreds of years later, at 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 13. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 13. Says in verse 13, "And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile." We're talking about Josiah here. Josiah had the right idea. Let's take it all down. Let's rip it all to shreds. But look how long Solomon's stuff lasted, until finally Josiah, right before the second temple was destroyed, Josiah got right with God, but it was too late for Israel, and the blood had already been spilled. God was going to judge it. He was just kind of giving him a stay of execution with Josiah, because Josiah was such a good king. But look at how long that lasted. Many, many years later, Solomon's high places are still in the place that they were when he first made them. So you see the effect. Like, how many people do you think went and sacrificed to those false gods because of Solomon not being able to control his eyes? See, your sin does affect other people, and your sin can affect the rest of the camp. And so what I'm trying to show you today is that it is a big deal when we are clinging to other gods. And obviously you're not, hopefully nobody is at home worshiping literal statues and stuff like that. But I'm talking in a spiritual sense here. If there's something that you've put above God, or a place in your heart that you haven't gotten rid of, that you need to put away from yourselves, that's a good thing to do. Take inventory every once in a while of your life and say, hey, is there something I need to get out of my life? Is God not blessing my life because I need to get rid of these high places? Is God not blessing my life because I need to put away these false gods from among me? Is there something that you're doing that is causing God to not bless you? It's possible, isn't it? And because it's possible for Christians to sin, it's possible for a great man like Solomon to fall, it's possible for you to fall too. And it's possible for you to get dragged out and be in the same situation that Solomon was. And God was angry with him. And God said he did evil in the sight of the Lord. I don't know about you, but in the end of my life, I don't want there to be some chronicle in heaven that says Pastor Thompson, in the end of his life, you know, screwed up and started worshiping other gods or something. I want to go out on a high note. I want to go out, you know, with my head held high and doing what's right. Amen. And so that should be your goal too. It's not how good you start, it's how well you finish. Amen. And so we need to finish well. And did Solomon finish well? He didn't finish well. He finished badly. Did David finish well? Yeah, David finished well, but Solomon didn't. Now, let's look at verse number 2 in our text again in Genesis chapter 2. It It says, "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean. Change your garments." Now, if you take this and spiritualize this, obviously I believe it's you know, if you look at it from a spiritual aspect, you're talking about, you know, cleaning up your life. Now, once you're saved, all your sins are forgiven. You're going to heaven no matter what you do. Okay, you have everlasting life. But you still can sin in the present and still draw the anger of the Lord against you. You know, it's kind of a weird thing to think about. It's a weird dichotomy. But, you know, you can still be wrong with God and saved at the same time. So you can still be into sin and being, your life is dirty, your life is filthy. And what's God going to do in those times when you're, you know, when you're not living right before the Lord, you're saved, but you're not living right? Well, God's going to punish you. He's going to spank you. He's going to take you to the woodshed, you know, so to speak. So the best thing for us to do is live as clean of a life as we can now. You know, be, you know, clean in our thoughts, be clean in our actions, you know, deal truthfully with every man, with his neighbor, you know, be real, don't be a hypocrite, and try to just be the best Christian that you can. And so, you know, there's a thing about, you know, you're clean because you're saved as far as like going to heaven wise, but you could still live a dirty life. And, you know, because God, that's what grace is, folks. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve. Yep. So if you're saved, you're saved from hell, but what do we deserve? We deserve hell. Yeah. We absolutely deserve hell. And, you know, thinking about these idols and stuff, these things in our lives, we knocked on a door, and I was with Ryan and Brother Bill, and I'm not kidding you, this is exactly what the guy said. First of all, Bill had the card. He's like, "Hey, we're from Sure Foundation Baptist Church." And he's like, the guy was just like stone cold looking at him. Like, I was like, "Man, what's this guy going to do?" You know, he's like, "Me and my daughter are big time San Francisco 49er football fans, and the game's on right now, and that's what we're doing." Something like that. I don't know if that was exactly what he said, but he was dead serious. He was like, "See ya." Do you think that's an idol? Do you think he's made San Francisco 49ers his idol? And, you know, if you're going to make something your idol, at least make it a good team. Good night, San Francisco. Anyway, but, you know, that guy might be going to hell because he refused to cast aside his God, cast aside his false idol, and cast aside his high place, and actually listen to what the God of the Bible had to say about getting saved. That man's going to walk away, and if he doesn't get saved, he's going to go to hell. And why? Because he wanted to watch the San Francisco 49ers play? Foolish. Yeah. Stupid. Right. So, you know, God wants us to be clean. And so if we start to say, "Well, you know what, the Seahawks game is more important than being in church," then you're not right with God. Mm-hmm. And you need to fix it. And you need to clean up your act. And you need to get back to Bethel, get back to church, get back to the pillar and ground of the truth where you belong. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 26. Matthew chapter 23, verse 26. We need to get spiritually and morally clean. Spiritually and morally clean. Jesus addressed this with the Pharisees in a scathing rebuke in Matthew chapter 23, verse 26. It says, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." What's he saying? Hey, your fancy wizard outfits and your long phylacteries and all this, you know, you dress like you're religious. Everybody thinks you're so cool. You look nice. The outside looks great, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Yeah. You're a whited sepulcher. You're a venomous snake filled with poison. You're wicked. And so he said, the first thing you need to do is cleanse what's inside. And see, we can't see what's inside people's hearts. God can see it, though. And we need to cleanse that which is first inside. So we need to cleanse ourselves spiritually and morally. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I'll try to fly through these real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." You see, it's the flesh and spirit that we need to clean up. Cleanse ourselves. God, if God
didn't have a way for us to do that, then he wouldn't tell us to do it. You can cleanse yourself from the filthiness of your heart. You can cleanse yourself from the flesh and the spirit. Otherwise, he wouldn't say it in the Bible, right? Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5, verse 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Well, what's one way you can cleanse yourself? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How shall a young man cleanse his way? You know, God's word will help you wash that away. And if you meditate on it, if you read it, but if you never read the Bible, then how's it going to help you? Amen. How are you going to get helped if you have the Spirit of God in you and you don't read the Bible? Then it's not going to help you. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't just going to, he'll bring things to your remembrance and stuff like that. But if you just, you know, if you don't use it, you lose it. If you stop reading it, your habits, and it seems like when it comes to Bible reading, your habit can change in one day. If you screw up one day, you're just like, you feel beat down, don't you? But that's what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to just stop reading your Bible. Oh, it's too late now. I messed up the 30-day challenge. No, you've got to keep reading it. Because cleansing, it says to cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The word of God can wash away those impurities. When you apply those things to your life, when you apply those things to your heart, then that begins to purify your life. That's what sanctification is. You get better and more holy and sanctified as the years go along. Now, turn to James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. And you know, when we sin, we don't feel close to God, do we? We feel far away from Him. When we do a sin that we're really ashamed of, don't you just kind of, you don't want to read the Bible, you don't want to pray, you feel, you know, alienated from God. You know, you feel like they're, you know, God's not there with you anymore. And that's a common feeling for people to think. Well, how could God, you know, how could I even be, and you know, some people would even question their salvation. How could I even be saved if I would do that? But here's the thing. God loves us, and he does want to have a friendship and a relationship with us that we can, you know, fellowship with him. He didn't save us just so he could never talk to us for the rest of all of eternity. I mean, do you think he's going to talk to us when we're up there? I'm sure he's going to talk to us. You know, we don't hear him audibly. How we hear him now is through the word of God. If he spoke audibly to us, we'd probably melt. We'd probably catch on fire and burst into flames, all right? He's not, you know, what did the children of Israel were scared? They heard God's voice in the thunder, and they were terrified. It's like, hey, Moses, don't let him talk to us anymore. You speak for him. Because they were so scared of hearing the law of God that they were trembling. They were terrified and afraid. So people were like, well, I believe in God if he just came down and talked to me. Are you sure that's what you want? Because have you ever seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark where their faces all melt off? That's probably what's going to happen to you too. So God isn't going to talk to you audibly. And if he does, please come see me. We'll get you checked into a great doctor, and we'll try to find somebody to help you with some psychiatric problems. All right. James chapter 4, verse number 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. See, when you feel away from him, why don't you draw to him? It says that if you do that, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, a lot of people are double-minded. And if you're double-minded, you know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Right. But you know what? You don't have to stay double-minded. You can change that. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Hey, you want to get close to God? Why don't you cleanse your hands? Why don't you cleanse the filth off your hands? Why don't you cleanse your heart and your mind and your soul by the washing of the water and by the word and drawing close to God? You know what makes you draw close to God? When you're less sinful. When you stop being double-minded, when you purify your heart, when you go back to Bethel, get your heart right with God. Why do we come to church? You know, for the perfecting of the saints. Amen. You know, we're supposed to be perfected here. That's part of what we're doing here. And fellowship is part of that. Preaching is part of that. Singing unto the Lord is part of that. Going out and mobilizing to go soul winning is part of that. And so, you know, your life is not going to be complete unless you're faithful to the Lord That's why God's like, Jacob, go back to Bethel. Go back. You know, and so when you're out of church, when you got the strange gods and the high places among you, hey, you know what the best thing is to do? Is get rid of that stuff, cleanse yourself, change your garments, and get back into church. Amen. And some people are sitting in church that their heart and mind are so far away from what's going on, they're just waiting for an excuse to walk out the door and never come back. Yep. And people love to blame the pastor. It's the pastor's fault. You know, sometimes it's just your own heart. Yeah. Sometimes you just suck and your character sucks.
Yeah.
My wife's probably mad because I said suck. But that's true. Hey, some people just don't have any character. Yeah. They don't have any backbone. They can't just go through hard times. They can't stick and stay and make it pay. They're not going to just stay in church because you know what? Their God is calling them.
Yeah.
Their high place is calling them. And so we got to get away those high places out of our life. We got to tear them down and burn them in the fire like Josiah did and start serving the Lord. Because there's a lot of people that come to church and they're just checked out. And I'm not saying I know who they are. You know who you are. Maybe there's someone in here that is. You're just waiting for the next time that I say something you don't like so you can leave. And hopefully that's not your attitude, but... You know, there's always that one thing that that's going to be said out of God's word that someone doesn't like.
Yep.
So it said, the Bible says that if we draw nigh to Him, though, He'll draw nigh unto us. We got to cleanse our hands. We got to purify our hearts. We got to not be double-minded. Look at 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. Now people say, they mock this and say, oh, you're just going to 1 John 1 9. You know, you live however you want, live like the devil, and then you're going to 1 John 1, 9. Well, let me just tell you something right now. 1 John 1, 9 is in there for our benefit.
Amen.
1 John 1, 9 is one of the greatest scriptures in the whole New Testament, in my opinion, because I don't know about you, but I'm a sinful person. And, you know, we're all sinful people in here. Some to varying degrees, some worse than others. But I'll tell you this. This verse gives me comfort. Because I know... that, you know, if I draw nigh unto God, you know, if you just, a little confession goes a long ways. But you know what? We don't have to confess our sins to a Catholic, Roman Catholic priest. We don't have to go and kiss some relic or some picture on a wall. It's not some kind of religious thing that we do. We go right to the creator of the universe, who we have the right to go to by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we can talk to Him and we can say, God, would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you forgive me? Let's get back to our close fellowship now. Look what it says. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you think He's just saying that for vain reasons? No. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to forgive us those sins. He wants to restore that relationship. Now, when your children are acting up, they're acting a fool, they're tired. You know, but when they're tired, they seem to just like, yeah, you know, they're just acting like whirling dervishes, you know. They get crazy, right? Or they disobey you. You know, and we get to the point where we're just like, okay, you're going to get punished. You know, and then you spank that child, and that child becomes a new child again. You know, it's like we forget that. We forget that that's what works. We're like, I just don't understand why they won't behave. Now you know. They'll behave now. Give them a swat. They'll love you. They'll hug you. Oh, I love you. They'll put their little head on your shoulder. You know, they're so cute. But you know what? God will do that for us too. You know what? And you know what? What's good is when your child says, you know what? I'm sorry. You know, to you as a parent, because a lot of times, especially in the teen years, you'll see this. Some of you guys, when your children are teens, or some of you have already experienced this, but the sorries come few and far in between. The flash, the looks, the flash that they give you, that comes a lot more often. So when your child, you know, but that, I mean, think about God looking at us that way. We have that defiant look. We have that, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know that this is not something I should be doing or something I should be involved in, but I'm going to do it anyway. And when that's a defiant eye. You know what? God's going to be less merciful to us when we act like that. But when we come to Him hat in hand, so to speak, when we come to Him humble, then God's going to deal with us in a different way, isn't He? He's filled with mercy. God is full of mercy and long-suffering, and he doesn't want to just sit there and beat us all the time. He wants to enjoy us. And just like you don't want to sit there and spank your kids all the time, do you? Doesn't it hurt you to have to spank your kids? I mean, sometimes it's like, you really got this one coming. But but for the most part, nobody really likes to spank their kids, but you do it wise so that you can correct them, so you can help them. Because if you don't do that, if they just run around and do whatever they want, then it's going to cause their life problems, isn't it?
Yep.
They're going to grow up wrong. They're going to have, their families are going to be dysfunctional. And look, we want to break that chain of dysfunction in the Christian homes. Let's look at verse number 3. So look at what God tells them. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answers. Oh, this is Jacob saying, excuse me. Let us arise. He's telling his people this. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And so we know about the story. We went through this a couple weeks ago, that Jacob called upon the Lord. He asked him to deliver him from his brother Esau. And what did God do? He delivered him from his brother Esau, didn't he? So he's going to obey God. He's going to say, you know what, let's get up from where we're at and let's go back to the house of the Lord. Let's go back to Bethel. And, you know, some of us in this room, like I said, are checked out. But, and maybe you're not. Maybe you're all paying attention. It seems like everybody's paying attention right now. So I guess when I start saying stuff like that, people start paying attention. But anyway, but you know, I'm not here to beat you guys up or anything like that. Everybody drifts when people are preaching, especially when people are preaching for like an hour and 20 minutes or whatever. Then I can see where you drift sometimes. But let me just say this, that maybe we need to put in this room some of the false gods out from among us. And I'm not saying you literally believe in a false god. I'm just saying the things in our life. You know, we need to go back to Bethel before it's too late. Because if you wait till it's too late, then, you know, bad things are going to happen in your life. You know, I'm sorry, but that's just the truth. Do you see that God just is long-suffering to people in the Bible, and then all of a sudden he just destroys them? Because he does give us, he gives us way more chances than we deserve. Probably sometimes more chances than we would let somebody else have. But see, the way you deal with other people might be the way that God deals with you too. So if you're getting punished often, maybe you're punishing people too often also. See, because, you know, God's funny that way. He's just going to, you know, the way we treat other people, we're going to get treated that way also. We don't believe in karma at this church. But what we do believe is, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So let's move on here to verse number 4. It says, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. So before they even leave, they all give up their strange gods. They give up their earrings. You know, I don't know what that has, you know, back then, earring left hand. What, they put the earrings, homos would put the earrings in their left ears or something? I don't know. I'm just kidding. But when we were kids, that's what the people said, right? Was it the left ear? Was it the right ear? Okay. I don't know. It was some kind of queer signaling or something. But I think it was the right was the homo ear, wasn't it? Because I had my ear pierced on the left. But anyway, it's not pierced anymore. So it finally grew over. I don't think I could put an earring in there anymore. But, I think I made sure to not to get that side. So, anyway, I think it was. But, anyway, they give up their earrings. Jacob takes all this stuff, and he hides it under the oak, which was by Shechem. I mean, I guess this tree, in my mind, symbolizes the cross. You know, all those sins that, you know, Christ took upon himself, the sins of the whole world. He took, you know, Jacob saying, here, let me see those false gods. Give me your earrings. The stuff that's valuable to you, you know, the stuff that you're worshiping or whatever, and bury it under this oak tree. So now, you know, Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, he died upon the tree. He died upon, you know, a cross is made of a tree. So that's kind of how I see it. And our sins are hidden under the cross and the blood of Christ. When God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see a sinful person. He sees a blood-bought, born-again believer that's covered with his son's blood. He sees the righteousness of Christ on us when we're saved. So let's turn to Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse number 8. Now, so there's a living in the flesh, being a sinful Christian. Yes, your sins are all forgiven, but you know, in this life, God will chastise his children. And he's not going to just let us get away with everything. If they're not his children, he doesn't care. Do you spank other people's children? Do you imagine what would happen if I spanked somebody else's kid in this room? You'd flip out, wouldn't you? And rightly so, because you haven't given me permission. But believe me, if you give me permission, I might. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't. But, you know, God spanks his children, just like you should spank your children. He's not going to spank other people's children. But look at Psalm 103, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." He hasn't dealt with us the way that he could. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. It says in verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." See, when we fear him, when we love him, and we screw up, he's going to be more merciful to us. Isn't that what it says? "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us." So our transgression does not exist to him in the way of when you're thinking about the totality of salvation, right? When it comes to salvation, he doesn't see those sins. And we're not going to be judged like an unsaved person. Look at verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." See, God gives us things to relate to why he thinks the way he does. And doesn't that help you think? Like, just like we pity our children, we're like, man, I really just don't really want to come down on that hard, you know, maybe give them another chance. You know, I would not spank the kids sometimes. I'd say, okay, I'm going to give you grace on this one. But you do it again, you know what's going to happen. So, I would try to exercise grace because, look, I don't want God to smash me over the head every time I do something wrong either. I want to have a chance to where God will have pity and mercy on me, right? And so, just like a father pities his children, the Lord pities them that fear him. "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." He understands we're sinful people, we're sinful creatures, and we're prone to getting ourselves into trouble and to committing sin. Now, let's look back in Genesis chapter 35, verse 5. It says, "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." But I think that this is directly tied to the fact that Jacob said, hey, give me all this stuff. Give me your false gods. You know, you guys need to get right with God. Then we're going to go. But had they not done that, I don't know if God would have protected them in the way that he did. Because what was the point of him doing that? It was obviously he wanted to get favor with the Lord, right? And he knew that his name was mud around the inhabitants there, and because of what his sons did. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 34. I'll just refresh you on the story here real quick of what happened. So Genesis 34, verse 25 says, "And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said unto Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." So this is why Jacob makes these moves, and so he's basically, you know, shamed by his own sons. And so I would just say this, you know, it was shameful to their father, and to God. And, you know, you, like I said last week, all you have to do is mess up a little bit, a little folly, you know, with those people that are considered wise, those people that are saved, a little folly, you know, can make, you know, you stink in the land also. Just a little bit, you know. I was kind of talking about that last week, how, you know, if you're late for work and you're a Christian, everybody rides you about it. But there's people that can just walk in late all the time and nobody ever says a word. You're going to be judged differently than the other people around you. Because once they know that you're a Christian, they're going to hold you to this super high standard that most people can't really keep. So when you screw up in front of other people and you're saved, you're going to be held to a higher standard. And sometimes I think God allows that to happen to us so he can say, so it's like his way of saying, I know what you're doing. I know that you're doing wrong. And now I'm going to make you look stupid. Now I'm going to confound you in front of other people. So it's something to think about, you know. And I used to tell my kids this, you know, when they'd go do stuff, I'd say, remember what your last name is. And, you know, you should try to maintain a good name for your family, amen, children. You know, there's a lot on the line, yep, with your parents sometimes. Yep. And, hey, you don't want to be the kid running around at the restaurant during fellowship that's all the other people in the restaurant are looking at and going, man, they're Christians. And my kids had a good testimony at restaurants. You know, people would come up to us all the time and say, hey, your kids are so well behaved. What do? Beat them? We just made a mind. It's just that simple. You know, but all kids can get to the point where they're so tired. They're tired of hearing their parents talk and they get all wiggly and stuff. I'm not saying that. That's natural. But look, the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to, you know, honor our mother and father. And so do you as kids, like when you make big mistakes and mess up, it reflects on your parents, and that's dishonorable to your parents. So if you want to live long on this earth, the Bible says that you will honor and respect your parents, you'll obey your parents. And if you want to live a short life, then just keep on being bad. Keep on, you know, sassing them and telling them you're gonna, you know, you hate them or whatever. Hopefully no kids in that do that here. But, you know, you should be good to your parents, and you should bring upon a good name upon your house. You shouldn't be the cause of shame for your parents in any way, shape, or form. And because it only takes a little bit of folly, like I said, you know, you're in a Christian family, you know, people are watching you. Other Christians are watching you. And sometimes other Christians can be the most judgmental people, you know, around you. And so you got to be careful. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says, all of you turn to Ecclesiastes 7:1. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So when you're choosing names, just so you know here, guys, when you're choosing names, you know, pick a good one, okay? But I think that, you know, the Bible's, you know, obviously you don't want to name them something like, David's wife Abigail's, was it Nabal? Nabal, yeah. And his name meant fool. It's a bad name to choose. Hey, fool, what's up, fool? Come on over here. You know, I mean, name your kids something good. But the point of me showing you this is just that, you know, choosing a good name is good, but living up to that chosen good name is good also, right? Jacob was called the supplanter. That's what his name meant. And it's like, you know, it's kind of, you know, but he lived up to it, didn't he? He supplanted his brother, and then God called him something different, didn't he? Called him Israel, which means prince. So look at Ecclesiastes 7:1, where I had you turn. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death as the day of one's birth. So, hey, to have a good name, a good reputation among people is a good thing. So, you know, Jacob's sons, these two sons, they put shame upon the name of their dad and made his name to stink among the people. And kids, you know, you have a choice to make too. You're just, you know, your children, you don't, you know, you have growing up to do and all that, but you still know what's right and wrong. And so you should make the right choices. You don't want to bring shame upon your family name. You don't want to bring shame upon the cause of Christ. And, you know, obviously everybody makes mistakes, but there's some things that you shouldn't, there's some mistakes you just shouldn't make, especially being in a Christian home. Let's look back at our text, verse number 6. The Bible says, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and he and all of his people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his mother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Elon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. So again, Jacob means supplanter. And basically he was the second born, but he was gripping the heel of his brother with his hand as he came out. You know, he really wanted that first place. He really wanted to be number one, but that's why his parents named him that. And then what did he end up doing? He ended up supplanting the firstborn and, you know, basically buying, you know, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, you know. And so Jacob wanted something that didn't belong to him, but he wanted something that was spiritual. He wanted something that was good. You know, obviously the inheritance, you know, he wanted the bigger inheritance too. So, I mean, that wasn't exactly good. Everything Jacob did wasn't good, but the pictures that you see in the Bible are pictures that are good. You know, we want to be the best we can be. We want to, you know, be as spiritual as we can be. And, you know, basically the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. I mean, it kind of is a picture of that too. But anyway, let me move on here. So it says in verse 11, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply a nation, and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to give, or to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee I give the land. So God confirms here the covenant of faith and the line of Christ through Jacob. So remember in the beginning of Genesis, you know, the seed of a woman was going to crush the head of the serpent, and that seed is Christ. That seed is tracked throughout the whole Old Testament, and when he's born in Bethlehem, that ends the need for genealogies. Okay, there's genealogies are no longer necessary. We don't need to follow them. They're good to study to show where the line of Christ came from, but Jacob is in the line of Christ, and we'll learn later on that Judah is the one that the line goes through after that, out of the 12 sons that he has. We'll get to that later. Look at verse 22. It says, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. So this is obviously another thing that can, you know, just, it's disgusting. First of all, that's his father's wife. It says concubine, but she's still like a wife. She was given to him for a wife. And, you know, Israel heard about it. First of all, it's weird. Second of all, it's wicked. I mean, it's both weird and wicked, but what does it do? It stains the name of Jacob and his family, doesn't it? I mean, he never really, you know, Reuben really never amounted to much, did he? And he was, you know, he was his firstborn. So basically, because of him doing this, Jacob no longer counts him as his firstborn because of this. We'll find that out later on in the book of Genesis, but where Jacob just says, you know, you're not going to excel. You're unstable as water. Verse 23, it says, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. So, you know, I mean, if you just notice the ones that are born of the concubines, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher aren't exactly the most popular names in they're not the most popular tribes in the children of Israel. I mean, Dan, I don't even think he's mentioned in the 144,000. There wasn't 12,000, you know, virgins to and Dan to put in that category. So, but anyway, I mean, their family's kind of messed up. Obviously, it's a little bit dysfunctional. But I've said this in the past. You know, a lot of families are dysfunctional. We all come from probably some sort of dysfunction in our family. You know, maybe your immediate family isn't, but I'm sure that there's, I could hear stories. I know, I'm sure there's stories. My family, dysfunction, you know, we put the fun in dysfunction, right? So, anyway, but, you know, their family's messed up. But, you know, again, I think that this is God's just way of showing us that no family's perfect. Even Jacob, who's called, his name is changed to Prince, you know, is, and he's a great man of God, has some problems, doesn't he? Not a perfect parent, not a perfect dad, not a perfect husband, you know, shows favoritism. But in the end, you know, God, we're all sinners. You know, we all have problems. We all have issues. Look at verse 27. Jacob came to Isaac, his father, into Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. So if you remember, it's been like over 20 years since he left. Remember, he tricked his dad, put the fur on his neck, put the fur on his, you know, tried to pretend like he was Esau, pulled it off. Then they sent him away to go get married, and he's never been back since. So he comes back to Isaac after not seeing him for over 20 years, which is his dad. And it says, and the days of Isaac were 104 years. So that's 180 years. So see, even back then, people still lived longer lives than we do now. People don't live to be 180 now, just in case you didn't notice that. I think that living to 100 is like a milestone nowadays. There are the occasional people that like live to be 120, maybe 130. I want to say the Guinness Book of World Records in the recent times is maybe 136. I could be wrong about that. Someone could pull out their smartphone and prove me wrong. But you just don't see that anymore. And as you see in the Bible progress, if you look at any of the genealogies, they start living less than they did. So it says, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered into his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. And the last thing I just want to say is the Bible teaches burial. The Bible doesn't teach cremation. Now, I know this is a sensitive subject, so I'm just going to briefly talk about it. I know that not everybody has the choice, or somebody might have did cremation at some other point. I know some people do like they do the cremation, but then they bury the cremated bones or whatever. And, you know, obviously it's hard. It's expensive today. It costs thousands of dollars more to bury someone and have that plot and stuff like that. And I understand that. But I do think if it's an option for you, I think that you should bury your loved ones in the ground, just like the Bible teaches. Because, I mean, if people, you know, did cremation, I mean, it wasn't the death, cremation, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, I mean, you see Abraham bury Sarah and, you know, Isaac. You know, all these people are buried in certain places. So I just think that that's what the Bible teaches. Now, again, I'm not going to say, well, you're not right with God if you don't get buried. And, you know, not everybody can afford thousands of dollars. I get that. But if you can bury, that's what I think the biblical, you know, it's not a commandment. You know, your ashes can still come together and the bones and the particles and all that stuff. Hey, God's a God of impossibility. It shouldn't even be a question in your mind that can God raise my cremated loved ones from the dead? Absolutely can. All that stuff can form back together. Those old dry bones are going to live again. And if your loved one's saved and they're cremated, they're still going to be resurrected. It doesn't mean that they're annihilated forever or something. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Anyway, so not cremated, not mummified, not cast in the sea, buried, right? All right, that's Genesis chapter 35. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for another great chapter in the Bible. Pray, Lord, that you just bless us as we go our separate ways. And I pray that you would take care of us. Watch over Brother Robert as he travels home. And Miss Kimmy for her health. And Lord, for Miss Shanae, pray that you comfort her heart and help her with the loss of her brother. Lord, I pray for each and every person in our church that's going through hard times. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be a comfort to people, Lord. Help us to have some Christian charity and compassion for each other. And pray that you would bless as we go our separate ways again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
In your blue hymnals, O Little Town of Bethlehem. song number 280 in your blue hymnals, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Song number 280, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Song 280, let's sing it out on the first.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his head. No ear may bear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, to send to us we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Another song. Uh-oh, we got some favorites. Who got a song? Jack. In the green?
Switch to your greens.
Whoa. I'm gonna chill out with that. All right, song number 100, Day by Day.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest.
KJV Kayla? 27. Oh, shoot. The Old Rugged Cross?
She said 427.
Oh, we're good. Sorry, Kayla. You got canceled.